You're listening to Wheelationships.
I'm going to start out with a question this morning I'd like for you to answer. Kind of an easy question, I think, but I want you to answer honestly without giving a nice little pat. This is the answer that's expected of me. What do you think God thinks about you? When you're in God's thoughts, what do you think He's thinking?
I need help. I got
room to grow. Before or after He starts laughing.
She needs help. She's got room to grow. Ha, ha, ha. His love.
One of His very unique creations.
Mm-hmm. Like everybody. Yep. Individually unique. Exactly. Very good. Good morning, Courtney's. Anything else? Well, the last series that we just completed was all about seeing God as He longs for us to see Him. And we opened with a quote from A.W. Tozier that read, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And the reason for that is because what you think about God is going to shape and determine your relationship with Him. And I hope that as we went through those, whatever it was, 7 weeks or so, that your eyes were open to those things and you saw that during the course of that time. But we added on to his quote a flip side to that that we mentioned. I'm going to mention that this morning. And it said, "What you believe God thinks about you determines how close you will grow to Him." What you believe God thinks about you will determine how close you grow towards Him. And that's really, really critical as well, because the distance between God and me is going to be determined in large part by my thinking. What I think about Him and what I believe that He thinks about me. So it's real important that we get a grasp on both of those things. That's going to hold true for the positive as well as the negative sides. You know, we can enjoy the love of God, but if you don't also understand His thinking about sin, you know, sometimes, like we said before, we tend to have a tendency to think that God thinks a lot like we do, only maybe on a bigger, better scale. You know, that maybe sin in some cases, in some situations, not so bad. You know, He can kind of give it a free pass. Then you don't understand how God thinks, and you're not thinking like God thinks. God hates sin. Sin makes Him angry. And if that's in His thinking, it needs to be in our thinking. He brings conviction and punishment so that we'll wake up, quit doing what we're doing, realign ourselves back up again so that we can grow close to Him and continue in that relationship. He carries that perfect balance between love and justice that we have a bit of a struggle balancing in our own relationships. He does it to perfection. We learned from that series that we don't always see God correctly. And hearing some of the feedback we got from you guys, some positive feedback, I hope your eyes are open to the holiness and the wisdom and the justice and the sovereignty of God in new ways that enriched your relationship and drew you closer to Him. I know it did for me as I approach circumstances, especially tough ones. I'm seeing them with a different perspective. I have a peace in those times that I want to continue to cultivate. So I hope that's what's going on with you, that you gain some insight. But what we think about God in part determines what we believe He thinks about us. Now, last summer, Tim had to be in Michigan for National Bible Quiz. So my two younger daughters and myself were privileged to be able to go with him up there, take some vacation time, got to see the sights, see Niagara and some of the other things. But one of the main things that we wanted to do while we were up in that neck of the woods was to see his grandmother. She is a very healthy, active 95-year-old lady that we were privileged to be able to spend some time with. And part of my thinking for today's lesson was birthed from that visit. Plenty of room, Sam. Come on in. Can he sit there? Was birthed from that visit. So if you will permit me, I'm going to backtrack a little bit and tell you a little bit of her story, because we're bouncing off of her background for our lesson this morning. Her name is Winnie, and she grew up in a very dysfunctional home in Ohio. Her mother left the family, walked out on the family when she was 8 months old. When she was two, her father died. And so she was bounced around from family to family, relative to relative, never really having any kind of stability at all. When she was 12, she was sent to live with her mother. And by the time she was 16, her mother died. And so then she was sent to live with a paternal grandmother. And as you can imagine, not the best of beginnings for anybody to have and to start off life. But her grandmother was very poor, so Winnie, in order to earn some extra money, went into people's homes and did ironing for them. And it was in one of those homes at the age of 18 that she met an insurance salesman that sold insurance going door to door, and that was one of the doors that he happened to come to. And at the age of 18, this young girl who was so hungry for love mistook what this young man, who she thought was just a little bit older than herself, had to offer for something that it wasn't. And by the time she realized she was pregnant, she also realized that he was in reality a 31-year-old married man. So, the year being 1934, you can imagine the embarrassment, just the struggles, the scandal that was placed on her young shoulders. So yet again, she was shipped away, and this time she was sent to Detroit, Michigan, where she had a sister living. Well, at the time to deliver, she, by her account, she had said she was too embarrassed to go into a hospital. And her words were that the ladies there were proud to have their babies, and she was not. So she made arrangements ahead of time to go to the home of a friend, and they had a doctor that was a friend of their family, and he would come into the home and give a home delivery. Delivery went fine. She gave birth to a little girl that she named Marilyn. But there was another boarder in this home, a lady that boarded a room there, and she heard the commotion going on, went into the room to see what was happening, immediately called Children's Services, and they came in and the baby was adopted. A year later, Winnie ran into the woman that arranged that adoption for her and asked, "How's the baby? You know, whatever happened to my baby?" And she said, "I'm sorry, the baby died." So Winnie returned to Ohio. She met a man, wonderful man, that she fell in love with. She told him about her past. They married. They went on to have three children and grandchildren. But because that first baby died, she never told another soul what happened to her in September 1934. Not her children, not her grandchildren, not her friends, her relatives, nobody else. She never shared that story with anyone. Well, fast forward several years to my mother-in-law, Barbara, who was living in Ocala, had a wonderful full life, not without bumps of her own in the road. When she was 14 months old, her father walked out on their family. Her mother remarried a wonderful man that later adopted her and raised her as her own daughter. But she never knew the father that deserted them. But that didn't matter, and it still, it mattered to her, but the fact that she never had a memory of him, it still affected her. It affected her security and how she thought of herself, and it became a sting of his desertion was deeply embedded in her mind. And even as she grew older, even as she became a mother and a grandmother herself, she still felt the pain of that abandonment. Well, her mom's name was Corrine, and Corrine suffered from lupus. And one year when Grandmother Strozier's health was particularly low, she really thought she was going to die. Her health was that fragile. She called for her pastor to come so that she could share with him a secret that she very, very, very few people knew, and that was that her daughter, Barbara, was adopted at birth. Now, her pastor had known them for many, many years, had no idea that was the case, so he encouraged Grandmother, "You need to tell Barbara. She deserves to know this. It's not fair to her that she does not know." And this put this pastor in a very uncomfortable position because he was not only Corrine's pastor, he was Barbara's husband. Time went by, almost 2 years, and no secret was revealed to Mom. And as you can imagine, it put quite a strain on the relationship between husband and mother-in-law, with that laying underneath the surface. But finally, circumstances kind of came to a point, and Dad decided Mom needed to know. It was time. We were done. It was Mom's 55th birthday. And they had gone out to lunch that afternoon for her birthday, and they returned to his office. He was a pastor in Ocala. And they returned to his office after the lunch. But earlier that morning, Mom had attended the ladies' Bible study at the church. And the guest speaker that morning spoke from Psalms 27 and read this verse. And it said, "Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And she said that scripture just leapt off the pages of that book and gripped her heart. She had no idea why, no understanding as to why, but it was that scripture that was still fresh in her mind as she sat in her husband's office and received the most devastating news that she had ever gotten in her life, that yes, she was adopted as a toddler, but that wasn't her first adoption. And at the age of 55, my mother-in-law found out for the very first time that she was adopted. Now, my precious mother-in-law has always struggled with insecurities. Excuse me. I feel for her. And it was a shock. It was a shock. And the very first thought that came to her mind was, now I'm a nobody. And that's the thought that came to her mind. Her very fragile personal identity was now shattered. So she began searching. She began looking for answers. The records were sealed. The courts would not help. She even came to Fort Myers, hired a location agency to help her find her past, her records, her parents, anything that she could. For 2 years, they searched and came up with nothing but misleads and dead ends. But she had a really stubborn daughter-in-law. Me, who invested some time and an awful lot of prayer, and within 2 weeks found the birth mother and the family of the birth father, who is now deceased. Now, I am here to tell you, how many of you know that when God says it's time, it's time? There is no obstacle, no hindrance, nothing that's going to stop information that God is ready to be made revealed. So I can't stand before you and take any kind of credit, because if I had time to go through the events of those 2 weeks, you'd laugh that I could even find the people. But I did, and it was all God. It wasn't me. So the morning that mother and daughter were going to meet for the very first time in their lives, they decided that they would meet at a halfway point between their two states. She lived in Ohio, mom lived in Florida, so they decided they'd meet in the state of Tennessee, a neutral place for both of them. So as is the custom with mom and dad, if they're traveling and it's Sunday morning, they're going to church. So they had driven the previous day, stayed in a hotel, and that morning they had just decided that they would get up and they would just drive. And wherever they happened to be around church time, that's where they were going to go to church. So they did. They drove and they found themselves in a little bitty town called Sweetwater, Tennessee. Had never been there before, you know, wasn't familiar with it at all. Got the phone book, found an Assembly of God church, and went to this little bitty Assembly of God in Sweetwater, Tennessee. And just to show you how God is always thinking about you. He knows where you are today. He knows where you're going to be tomorrow, and he's thinking about you. And in that little bitty church in Sweetwater, Tennessee, my mother-in-law and father-in-law ran into three people that had ties to their lives. They introduced themselves to the pastor, as the pastors tend to do, and a woman comes running across the congregation, all smiles. They recognized her immediately. She was a former parishioner of theirs from a church they had pastored many years before in the state of Michigan. As they're talking to her, another lady comes up grinning, and she is the sister of a lady that was in their current church in Ocala, Florida. And as they're talking to these two ladies, and she's telling the story and what's going on, another lady hears, and she knows the birth family that mom's on her way to visit. So in this tiny little church in the middle of nowhere, they had ties to their past, their present, and their future. And if that's not enough to convince you how amazing God is and how he orchestrates everything on our behalf, the pastor got up into the pulpit that morning and began to preach his message, and it was from Psalms 27, though your father and mother forsake you. Well, as mom's leaving away from the church that morning, she turned back and looked in the back window of her car and looked at the church marquee and read the words on the sign there that she had not previously seen. And they had this written there on the sign of the church in Sweetwater: God's grace keeps pace with the situations we face. Amen. Well, that was 18 years ago. And as I mentioned, you know, we visited her last year, so obviously through the course of those years, relationships have been established, and we've enjoyed having her in our life. And as we went there last summer, Winnie began to reminisce a little bit about her past. And months after our visit with her, I was struck with the fact that after 77 years, because that's how old mom is, 77 years later, Winnie is still struggling with the sins of her past. She's still ashamed, She's still embarrassed. She's still holding on to these pieces of her past, not really sure what to do with them. She's a Christian. She loves the Lord. She's asked for and received forgiveness years and years and years ago. She's served the Lord many years. So why is she still held captive by these things from her past? I think it's in large part because of what we mentioned at the beginning. What we believe about God and what we believe He thinks about us shapes our relationship with Him and with other people. It affects us greatly. As I drove away from her home that day, I wrote these words in my, or typed these words in my phone. And I said, things we see as failure, God sees His promise, and He uses it to bless our lives. And because she was still focused on the past was all she was seeing. What she failed to recognize is that little baby girl she gave birth to grew up to be a pastor's wife, and for 77 years, through her gracious and gentle spirit, has blessed countless numbers of lives. Because she lived, she married, they had 3 children, all of whom are serving the Lord, all of whom are involved in ministry. And every single one of mom and dad's grandchildren are all serving the Lord. And I don't think a lot of families can say that. And I don't say that to brag. I say that to show you how God can take what human eye sees as a mistake and He uses as a blessing for generation and generation to come. But how we think matters. What we think about God. See, what Satan likes to do is he likes to take those misperceptions that we have about God, and he likes to build up this wall. He'll take a lot of truth, he'll mix some twisted truth and a little bit of lies, and then he'll use those to build a barrier in front of our vision, to block and to misconstrue how we see God and what we believe God thinks about us. What human eyes sees as a mistake, God sees as a blessing. And God's thoughts, and He's always thinking about you, God's thoughts are not about perfection. You don't have to be perfect. Your worth is not determined by perfection. And if you hear the week that we covered and we talked about the love of God and you saw the painting and the fish and the stamp and the chalk drawing, you learned that your worth is not determined by anything you bring to the table. You're valuable because of who created you, and your creator of the universe, is thinking about you, and He never stops thinking about you, ever. So what is He thinking about? What are some of His thoughts when He's thinking about you? I've got a few here for you. It's not all inclusive, but here are some of the things that came to my mind. He's thinking about His great love for you, which He gives in no small measure. Again, I'm not going to reteach that lesson, but one of my favorite verses from that morning was 1 John 3:1. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." And that's not in your notes, I'm sorry. "That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." He lavishes that love on you. He thinks of you as His child, His friend, His bride, His church. You are the object of His affection. He desires to be close to you, to calm your fears, to sing over you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. He delights in you. He has plans for you." Jeremiah 29:11 tells you that. "He forgives you. He chooses to remember your sin no more." And He's thinking about your eternity. Pastor read this scripture this morning in service, Psalms 32:1-2. "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what a joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Titus 3:5-7 says, "He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Christ Jesus, our Savior, did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And we now know that we will inherit eternal life." He is not still thinking about your sin. And neither should you be. What we're instructed to remember from our past is God's faithfulness, not our failures. His faithfulness, not our failures. And when I think of the times that I've blown it, I immediately remember his faithfulness and where he has carried me and what he has brought me to. When I think about my inadequacies, my shortcomings, my screw-ups, I choose to remember the times that he has equipped me and used me and put me in positions and ministered through me. He has done those things for me. As long as Satan keeps you tied to your past, to your weaknesses, your failures, you will never enjoy complete freedom in your future. See, when Peter walked with Christ on the earth, he enjoyed an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, he accomplished some amazing things for the kingdom of God. He did some great things. But when Peter failed, what did he do? He returned to his past. He went back to his boat. He went back to who he thought he was and to how he thought God saw him. That's what he returned to instead of what he had become in Christ. Gone from Peter's mind were the words of Christ that said, you're going to leave your fish and your nets and you're going to make fishers of men. And gone from Peter's mind was this amazing blessing that God spoke over his life before he was ever crucified. Got it for you there, Matthew 16. This is out of the Message. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I'll put my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to the kingdom of God. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth and heaven. A yes on earth will be a yes in heaven, and a no on earth will be a no in heaven. Peter forgot all that. Peter was so focused on his failure, he forgot what God was thinking about him. And he returned to the familiar instead of pressing forward with God's purposes. See, God had so much more in his thoughts regarding Peter than being a fisherman. And when Christ had died and he was resurrected, where did he find Peter? Out in the boat trying to catch fish and not being very successful either, because they weren't catching a thing. It took an encounter with Christ for Peter to realign his thinking and to remember and realize what God was thinking about him and what his plans for him were. And that's what happens when we allow God to work in our lives. We start thinking like he thinks. His thoughts become our thoughts. We become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. For the old life is gone, the new life has begun. Our past, who we were before, what we were like, where we came from, that is no longer an obstacle. God has made way for that. Colossians 3:11 says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters. Your past does not matter. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. See, sanctification is a process. That's just this big $4 church word for being holy and being set apart. But it's a process, and Scripture tells us it's going to be a process through your entire life as long as you're walking here on earth. That's going to always be, or should always be, in operation and in a process in your life. God did not destine you for failure. The devil's the one that's the loser. God destined you for great things, and he has great plans for you. God sees potential where we see failure. He chose the weak. He chose the prostitute. He chose the imperfect. He chose the hot-tempered. He chose the greedy. He selected the rejected. And he always kind of had a tendency to migrate around towards the common, everyday guy or woman. He takes failures and makes them into successes. He takes losers and makes them into winners. And that's what frustrates the devil so very badly, because no matter how hard he tries, no matter what angle he can come at you and try to slip at you, God has him beat each and every time and at every obstacle. Have you ever been around something that stinks really, really bad, and after a while, after you've been there a while, you don't even smell it anymore? You've gotten so used to it? Don't look at anybody, for Pete's sake.
Wow. He's good.
Well, sometimes you have some really stinking thinking, and you've become so used to that way of thinking, you don't even realize the odor that it's permeating into your life and into your relationship with God and to your relationships with other people. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you think matters. So what are we going to do then? Wrap it up with these three things. The first thing you need to do is you need to capture your thoughts. You are in charge of where your thoughts go and where they stay. They're not in charge of you, you're in charge of them. Your battles are always going to begin in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we lived in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought." God's not doing that for you. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The second thing you need to do is renew your thoughts. Like sanctification, renewing is a process. Scripture tells us it's a daily process. Romans 12:2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." And then the third thing is you need to measure your thoughts. How are your thoughts measuring up to God's thoughts? And He gives us a little standard by which we can measure that by. Again, out of the Message, Philippians 4:8 says, "Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse." And the God that created the heavens and the earth is thinking about you all the time. In fact, He never stops thinking about you. Psalms 139:17, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable." And you may be thinking, well, you know what? If God spoke to me as clearly as He spoke to Peter in that blessing, and He said those kind of things to me that clear, what He was thinking about me, what He had in mind for me, what His thoughts are about me, well, then, yeah, I'd have no trouble believing that. He did speak it just as clearly. In fact, He did one step better for you than He did for Peter. He wrote it all down, and He wrote it down so that you could read it and reread it and remember it, but He wants you to open it up and look at it. He's written it down. He wants you to take time to read, because what you believe God thinks about you will determine how close you grow towards Him. It's going to impact your relationship.
Sorry.
Oh, sorry. I had grow. But that's okay. It's going to affect your relationship with Him, and it's going to affect your relationship with other people. It's so important that your thinking is right in both of these areas.